Jesus lived and died for all mankind, that all who turn and call on his name shall be free from sin and cleansed within and never die in shame. But who will go?
Stand forever, the Bible shall. God's word shall stand forever. His truth can never, never fail. I'll trust in God's unchanging word, till soul and body sever. For though one voice shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. God's word shall stand forever. The Bible shall prevail. God's word shall stand forever. His truth can never, never fail.
Amen. Alrighty. Well, thank you very much for the opportunity to play the piano. I don't get that opportunity very often. Very often either. And so this is proof of the luck of the Irish right here. And I'm so grateful. The Lord just led, I'll just tell a little bit of how we met. So I know the Lord had called me as a missionary at a young age. I surrendered at 14 years of age, and I surrendered to the Lord to wherever he would call me. And in my mind, I essentially told the Lord, I'll go anywhere except for Ireland. And the reason for that is really just the pace of European missions. It's more of a plodding work. So that wasn't my idea of exciting missions. But God worked, and it was really in Bible college I finally surrendered to the Lord. I really believe the call of God, how do I know I was called to ministry? Very simple, I couldn't escape it. God kept knocking on my door, and to do anything else and go anywhere else would be outside of God's will. So anyways, I knew God had called me to missions, but I don't know how you could pastor single, and I certainly don't know how you could start a church single with all that personal work and things like that. So I was praying desperately for the Lord to bring a helpmeet into my life, and I think there were a lot of people praying that direction. And so, actually about a year before I began deputation, the Lord prompted my grandfather to text me. He is our matchmaker. And he said, Andrew, would you like a pen pal? And I hadn't heard that word in years, but I knew what he was getting at. And I wasn't terribly convinced until I worked up the raw courage of Googling her picture. And I looked it up on Google, and I was smitten from the get-go. It took her just a little bit longer, but eventually she got there. And she was a Christian school teacher for many years at a Christian school serving faithfully. And I just can't believe how God's brought everything together. Isn't it exciting to see God plan your life better than you can plan it? God, I don't know why I keep forgetting that when I face, you know, fresh circumstances, but God has been so good. And so I'm a bit like the opposite of Naomi. She went out full and came back empty. I started deputation single, and now we're finishing up with one child. I can't imagine Brother Steve back there with six. Cannot imagine this one child is stretching us well beyond our limits, but we're making it. So I'd just like to encourage you with a message. Thank you, Pastor Williams, again for the opportunity to be here. Your church has been such an encouragement to us. Thank you for spoiling us. We don't always get spoiled like your church has treated us. Just the cabin there is just really, really special. We actually got to rest this afternoon. And thank you, Brother Glenn, for the delicious lunch. We ate far too much, but we enjoyed that. And it's just so good to be back. And we're just very grateful. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. And I'd like to remind you of a truth that I'm sure you're well aware of. I hope this is more an encouraging message, but the topic is praying for your missionaries. And I know that's something that you guys know to do. I think somebody was telling me earlier that the old prayer card with just me on the front, they had on the refrigerator, so I'm touched. And she's gone from the back to the front, so please get a new copy there. But I know that we know to do that, But so often in my prayer life, I wish I had even a better prayer life, period. But so often in my prayer life, praying for the missionary slips to the back. And so I'm here, we're about ready to go to the field, and it's just one last plea, please pray for us as we go. So we have the picture here in Exodus chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. And verse 8, Exodus 17, verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the ministry of prayer that you call each of us to. Father, help us to lift up our eyes to the harvest. Help us to lift up our eyes off of ourselves and to see the great need of souls and to see the great need of supporting those who are laboring on front lines. Father, we ask that you would lead us to labor in prayer, and may Christ be lifted up. Help the teaching tonight to be very clear and very simple. In your name I pray, amen. The famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, was writing to a new recruit to China, and he wrote the encouraging message. He said, We understand the North Honan province is to be your field. It is one of the most anti-foreign provinces in China. Brother, if you would enter that province, you must go forward on your knees. I know I'm going to trip over this. Sorry. Here we go. And so he was saying, hey, if you're going to see the Lord do anything, you must make prayer a priority. And what I love about this simple text is, if you're like me, I intend to pray. Prayer is important. But so often I have a plan A, and then I have a plan B, and when those don't work, then I resort to prayer as a priority. And prayer is not always the first priority. And yet I think, when we look at this text, Moses tells Joshua, listen, I need you to go fight, but at the same time, to start out, the same time you go and fight, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to lift you up before the Lord. And so prayer is a priority. And it has been said the story of missions is simply the story of answered prayer. And the wonderful, obvious truth of this text here, that is, as we are lifted up, as we're, in a sense, we're all on the front lines, we're all on the mission field in a sense, but as laborers on the front lines and missions are lifted up, they get to go forward. They are literally unstoppable. But as they're not lifted up, they cannot go forward. And so we're reminded of the need for prayer. So we come to our text in Rephidim, in chapter 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, Rephidim is not necessarily a bright comparison to the mission field, because Rephidim is the desert. Rephidim is a place of spiritual failure. It's a place of wilderness. It's a place of aloneness. And it's the place where God's will was questioned. They complained against the Lord because there was no water. And so, that doesn't necessarily seem like an encouraging A-plus recruiting message for the mission field. And while there are certainly times of hardness on the mission field, and times where every mission field is tempted to think of home, every missionary is tempted to think of home, what I love about this story is that when they could go no further, as they journey from Rephidim, they leave behind an altar that says Jehovah Nisi, meaning God is our banner, meaning though the enemy attacks, God is greater. God is able to do the impossible. And if we will charge forward, not necessarily or only with our sword, the word of God, but also on our knees, we get to see God do the impossible. And I am here to tell you tonight, it's the most exciting thing you can ever see. And I'll share a few stories with you tonight that I've been able to be a part of because people have supported me and my parents on the mission field, and I'm so grateful. So, we see the text that they're in Rephidim, and Amalek comes and fights with them. And of course, Amalek does not face with head-on warfare. He fights a guerrilla warfare, attacking them from behind, attacking the vulnerable. Deuteronomy 25, a parallel account, Moses speaking, says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, and even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. And do you sometimes wonder, I sometimes wonder, we remember that God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Why does Satan continue to fight against God? Doesn't he know that his doom is foretold? Doesn't he know he is a defeated foe? Hasn't he read Revelation? Why does he continue to fight against the Lord? And yet, we understand that Satan is simply looking for as many casualties as he can take with him. He knows his doom is foretold, but he's looking for casualties. 1 Peter 5, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the picture tonight is, there are those whom God would deliver from Egypt. Of course, Egypt is that picture of the world. It's the picture of the bondage of sin. There are those whom God would deliver from Egypt. That is all men. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet there is an enemy who would withstand. And the enemy is the devil. And so Moses, first of all, calls Joshua. And he says, Joshua, I want you to remember there's a battle. And can I remind you tonight, the cause of missions, there is a battle. Romans 10, how then shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the next verse says, talks about the preacher being sent. But the important truth is that we must go with the gospel. William Booth said pointedly, not called did you say, not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go, stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in march to publish his mercy to the world. And so Moses says, Joshua, there is a battle. Remember, there is a battle. And that was a bit of the message this morning. But I'm just here to remind you, we live in America, and it's still amazing. Even though America's changing so much, there still is an incredible gospel witness in America that if you go to other parts of the world, it's not there. And it's so sobering when you're in Ireland to pass out a gospel tract on a bus or at a bus station or a train station and understand if you don't pass out that tract, it's likely they'll never hear the gospel. That's a sobering truth. But Moses understood, as vital as it was for Joshua to go, it was equally important for him to pray. And so notice three simple points tonight. Number one, Moses charged to Joshua. Verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. And we see that Moses' first charge to Joshua was not the charge to fight, but it was the charge to enlist for the fight. And so, if I were Joshua, I might think, okay, Moses, you're calling me. I'm going to go sharpen my sword. I'm going to go find my shield, wherever that is, and I'm going to get ready for the battle. And Moses, why don't you do the enlisting? But that wasn't what Moses told him. Moses charged Joshua to first enlist and then fight. And I believe we reveal our perspective of the battle, that the battle is not ours, but the Lord's, but our equal fervency to enlist with the fight, for the fight. What I mean is, so often, I'm passionate about fighting, but I'm not as passionate about enlisting because, in a manifest sense, I think I can do it. And yet, God called Joshua to enlist for the fight. Well, how do we enlist? Well, I wish I could forcibly draft people for the mission field. That's not how it works. There's only one way to enlist for the mission field. Do you guys know what I'm getting at? It is, remember, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so, before we pray for those missionaries on the field, can I remind you that we are to pray for more missionaries for the field? Because I love studying the student volunteer movement of the early 1900s that did so much to reach the world with the gospel. But one of their leaders said, there is nothing in the world or the church, except the church's disobedience, to render the evangelization of the world in this generation an impossibility. They worked with the premise that world evangelization is possible in our generation. Isabel Kuhn said, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call, it is man who will not respond. And so very simply tonight, I'm emphasizing that the world needs the gospel, and Ireland will not be reached with the gospel just because Andrew and Sean Canavan are going to Ireland. Ireland will not be reached with the gospel, though we're excited at what God is going to do. It will not be reached with the gospel even for 2 or 5 missionaries to go to Ireland. The only way we will see the world reached with the gospel is what is called multiplication. It is a host of laborers going to the mission field. It is an army of laborers going. It's not 1, it's not 2, it's not 5. It is a whole group. How does that happen? Where does that happen? It starts when people like you and people like me, first, before we pray for the laborers on the field, we begin to pray for more laborers for the field. All I'm doing is highlighting, for me, an almost silent prayer request in my own life. I pray for our church in Ireland. We support 5 missionaries. I pray for them by name every week at least, try to even more often than that, read their prayer letters. I'm praying for them by name, but almost never or rarely do I beg God for more laborers for those fields. And yet, that is where we should start. And so could I encourage you, when you take our prayer card or when you begin to pray for missions, would you beg God, Lord, please send more laborers? Specifically, choose 3 countries. Ask the Lord, Lord, lay a country on my heart. Choose 3 countries and pray for more laborers. Number 1, if you are one of those laborers, like me and Sean are, number 1 is pretty humbling. A little humbling because for the premise, we recognize I am not the answer to Irish missions. I'm here to do a part of Irish missions, but God, we need more laborers, okay? That's a good place always to be on the mission field. But also, it's a somewhat dangerous prayer request to pray if you're not on the mission field, because I don't think you can truly and sincerely beg God to send more laborers and not be willing to say, Lord, I'll go if you'll send me. Because you can't pray, Lord, send all of them, but don't send me. And I'm simply saying, I believe, I said this morning that the call of God begins with a desire. I believe if we were to beg God for more laborers and God were to lay that on our hearts, I believe God could begin a desire for missions in our own hearts. And I believe God will raise, he won't just call others, he will call us. And so, number 1, it was the charge to enlist. But we also see it was the charge to attack. Go out, fight with Amalek. We understand from Deuteronomy 34, which says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And so, Moses was not sending Joshua because he couldn't go, because he couldn't carry a sword or a shield. Rather, Moses recognized that there was an equally important job for him, every bit as important as Joshua going, was Moses staying and praying. So secondly, we see not only Moses' charge to Joshua, Moses' commitment to Joshua. And that was the commitment to prayer. And Moses takes verse number 9, tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And I love how the picture of the rod is a picture of prayer. Because you look at the rod and it's a stick. It's very common. It's very simple. It's a blunt instrument. There's nothing glamorous about it. And so often we think of prayer, it is me speaking to God. And in its pragmatic sense, it's very simple. It's impossible. And yet it's a wonderful picture, because when that rod is simply lifted to heaven, the power of God is unleashed. The Red Sea parts. Water comes out in the desert. The river turns to blood. We understand that God is able to do the impossible. And I hope when as we're reminded of the importance of prayer, we're reminded of the power of God. Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. James 2, ye have not because ye ask not. Matthew 7, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so Moses said, Joshua, I'm going to pray for you. I love studying Moses in Scripture. He's many things. He exemplifies many things. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He was the leader who God used to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. But Moses, to me, towers in Scripture as the prayer warrior of Scripture. Moses is the intercessor of Scripture. And it was almost his way of leadership. It was how he lead. He leaded through a ministry of intercession. On Sinai, he intercedes for God to spare Israel. Bordering the promised land, Moses again intercedes for God to spare Israel. Bordering the Red Sea, Moses intercedes for God to deliver Israel. And we wonder, why was it Moses who was the intercessor? And I believe it was because of God's providence. He put Moses on the backside of a desert for 40 years, where he learned the very obvious lesson: it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. How do we demonstrate faith in God? Well, we show it by our works, but how do we demonstrate faith? I don't believe it's so much waxing eloquent or talking about prayer. It is by our commitment to prayer. And it is so easy to talk about prayer, but I'm just preaching to myself tonight. Let us be people of prayer. And so a few things about Moses' prayer. And number one, it was intentional. Moses had a time and he had a place for where he was going to pray. Verse 9, tomorrow, time. I will stand on the top of the hill, place, with the rod of God in mine hand. And I don't know if you're like me. The enemy of my prayer life is distraction. I have all the plans to pray, all the awareness that I need to pray, but so often I plan to pray, and before the day's over, if I'm not careful, I haven't prayed for much more than about 7 minutes. And I'm just saying, if we're going to be people of prayer, and we're going to see a change in our prayer life, we must make prayer a priority, we must schedule it, we must have a place for it. And it is only when prayer is intentional that it will happen at all. And so can I encourage you, be intentional about your prayer life. For Moses' intentionality revealed an urgency for his prayer. I have the habit of, when people tell me of a need, and I say, I'm going to pray for that, I'll be praying for you. I try to have the habit of praying right then and there, because my memory, I'm suffering from early Alzheimer's. I mean, it is really bad. My wife can vouch for this. And so I will forget it if I don't say it right then and there. And that's, I believe, that's a good habit to have, but that ought not be our only prayer. And yes, it's good to pray for 2 minutes right then and there, but I believe the prayer that God is going to use is more than a two-minute prayer, it's more than a passing prayer, it's more than a pacing prayer, but rather, there was an urgency, an intentionality of begging God, Lord, you must work. And if God is going to hear our prayers, it's not that we please God through our urgency, but we demonstrate faith when we, as Jacob, will not let God go except thou bless me. And if you're going to be used in an intercessory prayer ministry, there must be an intentionality, but there also must be an urgency and a passion in our prayers. We see a glimpse of Paul's prayers. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Romans 1:9, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. We must be intentional, but secondly, we must be constant in our prayers. And Moses didn't say, I'm going to walk up and pray for 5 minutes and then I'm going to walk down and see what happens. But Moses says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And I believe if God is going to use us in praying for missionaries, there must be a constancy in our prayers. If we're not constant in our prayers, I don't believe God will do very much. In fact, constancy really is the measure of faith in our prayers. Jesus, speaking a parable that under this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint, told us the parable of the unjust judge and the widow. And he said, verse 7 of Luke 18, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And if we are truly going to trust God to do what we cannot do, to give us deliverance, to give us victory, we have to be specific. And we have to be constant about prayer. Let me illustrate. It is so encouraging. We have that prayer list. If you've seen our prayer letters, the green and orange one, we have a prayer list at the bottom. It is encouraging when we cycle names through that. And it's encouraging when we will get an email from somebody and say, I've been praying for Trina, and I've been praying for Zoe, and I've been praying for John to be saved. Are they saved yet? As if to say, we're keeping track of it and we're going to keep praying until it happens. There is a faith that God is going to answer that prayer if we continue in prayer. And I'm just highlighting a need to be careful about consistency in prayer. And you can't be consistent without being specific in prayer. If we are consistent, God is able and He will do the impossible. And thirdly, not only was it intentional, not only was it constant, but thirdly, it was accountable, meaning Moses did not pray alone. And it is good to have your prayer closet, but that's not all that you should pray. And I know your church prays together, but Moses did not pray alone. He prayed accountably. He prayed with others. And remember, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We see that here. And so, we see a beautiful picture of intercession. Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Moses prayed for a time until he could pray no longer. And when he could lift up his arms no longer, did God tell Moses, that's okay, Moses, you're tired. I see you're tired. Listen, you take a break and you start focusing on your own needs and I'll take care of the battle. I'm being a little facetious. Or did God supernaturally, when Moses could hold up his arms no longer, did God bring others to support to support Moses' arm so that he could support others in prayer. Do you see the pattern there? So I believe that our prayer lives, this is a general prayer principle, shouldn't be so focused on me, and it should be focused on others. Well, what about my needs? I'm a pretty needy person. I believe as we give ourselves to pray for others, God raises up laborers to pray for us. And certainly we know that Jesus Christ never stops praying for us. We see a beautiful picture here that is accountable. There's an accountability and a pattern for prayer. I don't know about you, when I'm praying by myself, my prayers take out on a tone of, Lord, change them, change them, change them, and Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. But I do know that when I pray publicly or pray with others, it takes on a more correct tone of, Lord, change me, and Lord, bless them. And so there's an important principle of accountability, praying with others. But fourthly, we see, and this is more encouragingly, it was visible. Why did Moses pray on the top of a mountain? I'm not too sure. Other than, I know when Joshua was swinging his sword, at any time, he could look back and see Moses on the mountain. And he could know, certainly, Moses is praying for me. And Moses hasn't given up. I feel tired. I feel like this battle is pointless, but he's still praying for me. And so I'm going to keep fighting. And it always is encouraging when people send us emails, hey, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. Keep in the fight. That's encouraging. But I don't think Joshua had enough spare time to look back too much because he was too busy fighting the enemy. How was Moses' prayer visible? It was visible because it was supernaturally effective. It was visible because God answered. It was visible because when Moses held up his hands, Joshua got to do the impossible. Joshua got to cut through the enemy. Satan was powerless as long as Moses held up his hands. They seem so separate. It just seemed so impractical, but that was the only way. The only way for Joshua to go forward was for Moses to hold up his hands. But I hope you see the picture here tonight, and that was, sometimes I get the idea, praying for missionaries, that it's almost like a bonus for their ministry. And so they're there, they're continuing, and I'm going to help them out if I pray for them. That's true, it's not all wrong. But we see the picture here that as they prayed for them, as Moses prayed for Joshua, as we pray for missionaries, they get to go forward. But we also see the picture that when we don't pray for missionaries, it's not they don't maintain because it's a real battle. When we don't pray for missionaries, we also see the inverse is true. They are forced to retreat. I hope that encourages you to the importance of praying for your missionaries. It is a real battle. And we are against impossible odds, but God is able. Missions in our natural context seems impossible. America is so wealthy, people don't need God, it seems. And yet God is able to do the impossible. Go to a foreign context, and I will tell you, from day one, when you hit the ground, you can make a splash, but you will not see a change unless God intervenes. You will not see true salvation decisions unless God intervenes, and it's through prayer. And so, let me just share some personal illustrations. I forgot to share one personal illustration with the praying for laborers. I'll share that one, and then I'll share two more. So, in the last... as I was praying for to begin Deputation, praying about starting a new church, it became apparent that I'd be leaving a small hole on my dad's church because I was working with him. I was his assistant, just doing all sorts of things. And so we began to pray for more laborers. I had in my mind that God would raise up another missionary to come work with my parents. That was my solution. Well, about a year out, 18 months out, thinking about it, prayed about it, we heard nothing. And so we began to pray a little bit more fervently, Lord, we really need another laborer to come help my dad. And I was praying, I remember that. And what was amazing was about 10 months out from me leaving for Ireland, God brought an Italian young man into our church. And he had gotten saved listening to an online street preacher. got mixed up in some wrong theology. He knew it was wrong, so he was looking for a Bible preaching church. He found our church. My dad was able to disciple him. And long story short, he now helps with our youth ministry that I was running. And then, about eight months before I was supposed to leave, there was an Irish young man who's in that picture back there on our table. And he had gotten saved reading a chick tract, funny enough, amazingly enough. Chick tracts, normally a little blunt for the Irish, but he got saved. Was attending a new evangelical church and thought something was wrong when the pastor invited them out for drinks after the dance competition in the church. He's like, oh, something's wrong here. And so began looking for a Bible preaching church, found our church, and I had the opportunity to start discipling him. And amazingly, he was also part of the quartet and he could sing. And my dad is gifted in many ways, but he's tone deaf. And so that was one of the things he just couldn't, he wasn't excited about, was leading the songs. It was amazing that as we prayed for laborers, it wasn't just an aligning prayer request. God brought those laborers. And I just scratched my head thinking, what would have happened if I would have started praying for laborers on day one instead of the last period there? It's amazing. God delivered. But also, I'll share another just amazing answer to prayer. In the last 4 years, I was working with my parents. Really, when I came back, our church, my parents' church was going through a lot of difficulty and a lot of church turmoil. And we came to a point where we thought we were done. It was a very dark day in my parents' missions work. And the statement was made, listen, you're finished, you're through, you need to go somewhere else. And I'll say another trial. And in Dublin, property is extremely expensive. We were renting the chapel of an old Anglican school, which was perfect for us. It was professionally remodeled for businesses in the 80s, was perfect. And they decided they wanted to sell the building in as a whole. We were renting a third of it. And the price for the whole thing was 2.9 million euros, which is about $3.5 million. And so a church of 50 people, 40-50 people, it's way outside our price tag. And so they refused to subdivide it to even give us a possible hope at trying to get it. And so we didn't know. In both those trials, we were at our wits' end. There was nothing we could do. And we just asked people to pray. And I remember our church had several prayer marathons there. We'd pray through the night. And we asked several prayer letters. My parents would just say, pray, pray, pray. And we did pray. I remember God brought us to an end of ourselves. And we prayed. And people prayed for us. And in both of those situations, God turned them upside down. And God worked miracles. And God preserved our church. And also, in 2018, it was amazing. The property market was just bursting. It was booming. That's the word. It was booming in Ireland. And we had 50 groups walk through our building. And not one offer other than our offer. And so they were forced to subdivide it, sell it to us. And it's amazing how God allowed us. We didn't think we'd ever qualify for a mortgage with an Irish bank. God enabled that. There was just a series of miracles that we were able to purchase that third of the building. And the church, and Lord willing, in about 8 years, will be self-supporting. And so, I'm just trying to give you my testimony that prayer for missions works. And it's amazing that on the mission field, well, I know in ministry there's always an ebb and flow. There's, you know, you have baby booms and all that. I understand that. But it's amazing in ministry that we'll just see things start to happen. We'll have people walking off the street. We'll have great witnesses on the doors. We'll have discipleships. You know, people, the church just moves forward. And we've been on the mission field long enough just to realize somebody must be praying for us. And it's so encouraging. I'm just trying to say, you can't measure the power of your prayers as you pray for missionaries. Yes, we look at the rod. And we look at the stick, and it's just a stick. Sometimes we pray for missionaries, and we just honestly, we're just so disconnected from it. What could God do? And yet when it's lifted to heaven, God does amazing things. I love listening to missionary podcasts, and hearing what God is doing all around the world for the cause of missions, it is, in my mind, the most exciting thing God is doing in our world today. Notice, thirdly, in closing, Moses cautioned to Joshua. Number one, Moses charged to Joshua, charged to enlist, charged to fight. Number two, Moses' commitment to Joshua. And he prayed intentionally, he prayed constantly, and he prayed accountably. And number three, Moses cautioned to Joshua, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Joshua, I want you to know, Satan, the Amalek, is a defeated foe. It's as if it's already happened. God is victorious. But then Joshua goes a step further. Moses goes a step further. And he builds an altar. And he calls the name of it Jehovah Nissi. God is our banner. And he cautions Joshua. Joshua's probably coming back from doing his victory route around the camp. Look what God did. And he comes back to Moses. And Moses says, Joshua, I want you to come over here. We have an altar that I just built. And Joshua, I want you to know that the battle was not so much won because I prayed. Joshua, I want you to remember the battle was not so much won because you fought, though it was vital. God gave us the victory. And God is our banner, and He is the one who deserves our praise. And I'm just highlighting, it was amazing when we had those amazing, I couldn't believe it, answers to prayer. Amazing. It's just incredible to me, really a series of miracles in both situations, that God brought the victory. I was desperate, fervent in prayer. And then it happened, and I praised God for a week or 2 weeks. And comparatively, if I'm not careful, I'm fervent in prayer, but almost silent in praise to God for what He's done. And so, when you get those great reports of what God's doing, rejoice in it. Praise God. It truly was impossible. It wasn't coincidental. God worked. And let us be careful to praise the Lord. I'm just highlighting, you could have a ministry and it truly could change the world. It truly will make a difference in eternity if you will commit to pray for the Canavans and pray for your missionaries. We need it. We desperately need it. Simple message tonight. Please pray for us. As you pray for us, we go forward. And as people don't pray for us, we're forced to retreat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. Father, thank you that we can have a part in the battle against Satan to preserve your redeeming work and to forward your redeeming work. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would choose a time and a place to be intentional about our prayers. Help us to be careful and constant in our prayers. And Lord, help us to be accountable in our prayers for others. Father, I pray we would grow to the place in our Christian lives where the bulk of our prayer request is not so much for us, but it is for others. And it is for the benefit of others. Father, we ask for that. We ask for wisdom. And Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you. Cheer to you.